Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You know, there's a saying in recovery circles that when we find our lives spiraling out of control, that a very good thing to do is to take a step back and take a checkup from the neck up. Now, I think there's a lot of wisdom to that, quite frankly, because after all, the way we think about life, the way we think about ourselves, and even most importantly, the way we think about a relationship with God is going to tell the tale about our life going forward. But when it comes to our relationship with God, you know, I think we need to go a little bit deeper. It's not just a checkup from the neck up we need. I think sometimes we need a full-blown spiritual heart exam, a spiritual EKG, if you will. Really find out if we are tracking in our relationship with God, if things are well between the Lord and us, and to really discover if we are really on track going forward in our walk with God. I guess the big question is, what does that look like in practice? Oh, the Bible tells us it's an important thing for us to do as believers in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, lest you fail the test?" So what does it mean to take that kind of heart exam? What should we look for in our lives to verify the fact that we are in that right-on, heart-to-heart relationship with God? Well, this evening in Nehemiah chapter 9, a study that we could call Check Your Vital Signs. Boy, what a wild passage of Scripture we're going to be exploring over the next few minutes. Because not only are we going to get an opportunity to see the entire message, virtually, of the Old Testament at 30,000 feet in summary form, but we're also going to discover three things that the people of Israel were laying hold of in arguably one of the high watermarks of their life and their relationship with God we find in the entire Bible. We're going to first of all see the role of receptivity as far as checking our hearts. Are we open and receptive to the correcting and convicting walk with God, or do we somehow feel like we've arrived spiritually? Do we fall into the trap of saying, "Boy, I sure know somebody who needs to hear this message," when God wants to be speaking to us? The first check, are we receptive to that convicting work of God? Secondly, do we have respect and reverence for God's revelation? Are we people that are learning the lessons that God teaches us by how he's dealt with in the past and applying them in our present with an eye to God's promised future? We're going to see exactly how the people of Israel did that at this particular juncture in their walk with God. And finally, we're going to check our relationship with God. Is it based on what we do for God, or is it based on what he alone can do for us? Are we on the grace plan, or are we still trying to rely on our own works to justify us, to buy us a moment's worth of peace in our lives? Boy, heavy stuff for sure, powerful stuff for sure, exciting stuff for sure. Let's pray and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts as we launch into this and hopefully pass our own EKG, check our own spiritual vital signs, and allow the Lord to do maybe even a little heart surgery tonight as we draw close to him through his word. Lord, as we come before you tonight, how thankful we are that your word really is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your light shines in the darkest corners of our lives. And Lord, we want to open up our hearts more to that searching work of your spirit. We desire for you to show us more and more of those areas where we can become more like your Son as you do that work within us. Lord, we don't want to fall into complacency. We don't want to fall into self-righteousness. Neither do we want to fall into condemnation. We want to hear what you would say to us. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is here to speak words of edification. Build us up tonight in our knowledge of your word as we see this survey of the Old Testament that we find in this chapter. Give us exhortation, Lord, even as the people of Israel found themselves grasping that message that they still had a long way to go in terms of becoming everything that God wanted them to be. I pray that we would receive that same exhortation as well. But even more importantly, give us comfort. Give us that comfort that you who began a good work in us are going to be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And your word received in our hearts can be that key to receiving every good and perfect gift and seeing you personally and even miraculously transform our lives. God, we don't want to settle for anything less. So speak to us special things tonight, maybe even things that our week so far has prepared us to be able to receive and hear as your word goes forth. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being our truth teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Nehemiah, as we mentioned, boy, things have never been better for the Jewish people. You want to talk about a transformation taking place in the lives of God's people. Before Nehemiah came on the scene, things were dark, things were destitute, things were hopeless. The people of Israel, even though back in the land, were literally victims, living at the whim of their enemies. But as we've seen, the wall has been rebuilt. The rejoicing over finally having a sense of personal and physical security was palpable, but it didn't stop there. The people of Israel realized that what they'd experienced was a miracle, that God had not only restored them physically, but that he desired to restore them spiritually. And they were so passionate about it. You recall this all-day-long Bible study guy on a six-hour sermon, believe it or not. I know some of my sermons probably feel like they were 6 hours long, but these were actually 6 hours in length. Laying out the Word of God, allowing the people for the first time to hear the Word of God. And really what they had, probably the sum total of it, was probably nothing more than the five books of Moses and some of the Psalms. But again, this exposition of God's word taught by Ezra, breaking up into small group Bible studies so the Levites could explain to people the meaning behind what they were receiving, was just a powerful, powerful thing. And it motivated them not just to increase their spiritual IQ, but also their spiritual I do. Well, a great example of this was the fact that they came across the Feast of Tabernacles. We talked quite a bit about its incredible significance. But the most wonderful thing was this. Although the Feast of Tabernacles had not been celebrated in Israel since the time of Joshua, 950 plus years had gone by. But the people of Israel never celebrating this feast. I love this because the people of Israel at that time said, you know what? If nobody else was going to do this, let it stop here. Let us start anew. Let us start afresh. Let us have a brand new breakthrough in our walk with God. And I think that's such a powerful thing. Because sometimes I think we fall into the trap of listening maybe to the voice of our own conscience, the voice of well-worked and well-ingrained messages that maybe we receive from our family of origin that just says, oh, you know, don't even bother trying to grow. Don't even bother trying to change things in your life. You know, you've always been this way. You'll always be this way. Boy, you know, when those kind of thoughts cross my mind, I always take a deep sniff and I can almost smell the sulfur because that's the voice of the wicked one. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Right? The track record of spiritual indifference, the track record of spiritual neglect that had characterized the nation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It is never too late in Christ to make a brand new start. If you find yourself going, oh yeah, I remember trying to get up 5 minutes early and have a prayer time, but oh, I've just kind of drifted that. Hey, tomorrow you got another date with the alarm clock going off. You know, set it back another 5 and 10 minutes or just launch again. You know, all we've got is today. And the people of Israel made the most of it. They celebrated this powerful Feast of Tabernacles. And we talked quite a bit on Sunday about how loaded with prophetic significance that whole celebration was. And I encourage you to get the message and explore that if you weren't there for all of this. But here they are. They're not only hearing God's word, they have a heart to apply God's word. This powerful move and work of God's Spirit is happening. They're realizing that the joy of the Lord really is their strength. But understand something. God isn't a one-note piano in terms of how he works in our lives. Sometimes we believe that we are most spiritual when we're most joyful. And hey, I love joyful times in my walk with God. I mean, they're the cherry on the top of the spiritual sundae for me. But if all you eat are spiritual sundaes, you're going to be a pretty poor case spiritually over time. God wants us to have a balanced diet. And God can not only use joy in our lives, he can also use a time, get this, of mourning within our lives to accomplish what he desires within our lives. And that's where we pick things up in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, now, on the 24th day of this month, again, we're talking about the seventh month in the Jewish calendar. This is in the fall of the year. The children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Now, again, fresh off this rejoicing, it's now time to get serious. And the Bible tells us that, again, God works in both these ways. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, King Solomon's famous statement, there's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. Well, the time to dance had come to an end. It was now time for some serious spiritual mourning. And we shouldn't be afraid of experiencing the whole panorama of emotion in our walk with God. Just because we're rejoicing, you know, some people are afraid to rejoice because they're afraid if they rejoice too much, the other shoe's going to drop and I can't be too happy. Other people, are just like, I'm so afraid of mourning and not feeling like I'm just walking 3 feet off the ground. I think I'm going to surround myself with teachers that are just going to tell me what I want to hear and not what I need to know. And both of those things are very dangerous territories. We should not be afraid because God can use all these things for his glory. Now notice the people of Israel coming fresh off this time of joy, this fresh time of rejoicing, this Feast of Tabernacles, find themselves assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. This is a picture of deep mourning in Scripture. We see this same kind of demonstration, for instance, as a true sign of brokenness and repentance. Maybe the most vivid picture of this we run into in the Word is in the book of Jonah. You might recall that when Jonah went through the city of Nineveh 40 days and said, yet 40 days, and or 3 days, and yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown, destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, the people got the message. They put on sackcloth and ashes. I don't know if you've ever worn sackcloth or not. Probably not. It's another name for burlap. I won't go into details about it, but one of the initiation things that I had to go through joining a fraternity in college was living with sackcloth underwear for a week. And I want to tell you something, it's not an experience you want to have. My roommate and I, anticipating this, we took our sackcloth underwear down to a laundromat. We dumped a whole thing of fabric softener in that didn't make a difference. And the whole point of sackcloth is to make you feel uncomfortable. To make you feel like, boy, this is reminding me of something. And this is really what fasting is all about. Sometimes people will say, is fasting still for today as believers in Christ? Yeah, absolutely. Again, we see in passages like Acts chapter 13 that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and the other elders that were gathered at the church at Antioch sought the Lord with fasting and prayer. But, if you don't fast and pray, if you're not fasting for a spiritual purpose, if you're just doing it superstitiously, like, I haven't fasted this week, God's not going to bless me, all you're going to get out of fasting is hungry. Because it's not the action that really matters to God when you fast, it's the attitude that you bring to it. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 58 and verse 5, Listen to what the Lord says about the idea of, say, passing on a meal because you're going to seek the Lord. He said this, "Is it a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" A lot of people said, yeah, that's exactly what a fast is all about. But the Lord says this, "Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and wicked and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall shine in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Boy, doesn't that sound like a blessing? You know, next time you feel like fasting, here's a thought. Instead of passing on a meal or going without food or something for a period of time, how about if instead you went down and volunteered time at the Gospel Rescue Mission? Well, that's the kind of fast the Lord's going to honor. How about if you go out of your way to find somebody, say, who's struggling, who's hurting, maybe someone in our own body that is going through a difficult time physically, and you come alongside of them and you help clean up their yard. You know, again, these are the kind of things that the Lord looks for among his people. But in this set of circumstances, for all intents and purposes, if you're on the outside looking in at what was going on in Israel at this point, I'll tell you what, you would think that somebody died. You would think a funeral service was going on. And that brokenness that we see here is an important thing. It says, "Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities and the iniquities of their father." Now, notice, in order for the people of Israel to receive from the Lord, right, they had to let go of some other things. You see, you can't hold on to the world and hold on to the word at the same time. You can't have a connection with Christ and have corruption going on in your life in the same moment. One or the other is going to dominate. You know, sometimes we hear like these endless sermons about not being unequally yoked with non-believers. And I would be the first one to say that your chances of experiencing real intimacy and real connection in a relationship are going to be far, far better if you share a deep and committed love for Jesus Christ. If the most important relationship in your life is something that you don't share with somebody else, chances are everything else in that relationship is going to be askew and off kilter. And I totally get that. But understand something. The idea of putting aside foreigners and all this stuff was the influence of foreign culture, the influence of doing things the world does in this life. You know, could you imagine? You want to talk about a fast that I think would freak out the average person here? Could you imagine if you decided? Now, I know this is radical stuff here, so brace yourself. Could you imagine if you decided that one day of the week or one day out of the month, you're going to go on a media fast? You weren't going to look at the phone all day long. You know, you weren't going to go on the internet. You weren't going to go on Facebook or on Twitter. You weren't going to, put up a picture of your lunch on Instagram. You know, you weren't... Could you imagine that? You were going to listen to the radio. You're going to watch TV. You're just going to seek the Lord. And that's it. Well, that'd be a very powerful thing, putting off these influences that are in the world. And that's exactly what the people of Israel were preparing themselves to do. And notice it says, "And they stood up in their place," verse 3, "and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day. And another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." Now notice, here we see that their seeking the Lord had structure to it. It had order to it. There was a pattern to it. A quarter of the day, 12 hours, three-hour message. Boy, you know, that Ezra is really cutting back on his messages. I guess he's becoming seeker-sensitive. He only preached 3 hours today. you know, instead of the regular six. What's being referred to here is this idea that the people of Israel were so passionate about seeking God that they not only had, you know, a quarter of their day devoted to spiritual input, but notice as well, in this gathering, the other fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. There was input and there was outflow going on. There was a balance in how they sought the Lord. Now, again, things were done passionately for sure, but also with a pattern. You know, there was things done decently and in order in this set of circumstances. Now, notice how the people of Israel showed up with receptivity to God. They didn't show up with their agenda in place. They wanted God's agenda in place. And God's agenda in that set of circumstances was to deal with their sins. You know, it's been said that 90% of success is showing up. But you know, there's another 10% that I think tends to tell the tale as far as our walk with God is concerned. Yeah, 90% of success is showing up for sure. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching. For sure, that's important. But that other 10% is this. Not just showing up, not just attending, but the attitude you bring with you when you gather together with God's people. Man, the attitude is going to really determine the altitude as far as our walk with God is concerned. And one of the most important attitudes that we need to cultivate as we gather together in a gathering like this is not just to gather together with an agenda that says, gee, I want to learn something new tonight mentally. That's great. It's not just an attitude that says, gee, I hope that I come away from this feeling a little better. I've been low and a little depressed and life's been a little difficult. I hope I find something encouraging. And I hope you're encouraged. But the most important thing is this, that we would come before the Lord with an attitude that says, God, if you need to correct me, correct me. I'm not going to worry about what other people think. I'm not going to worry about where other people are at. I desire to connect with you. I desire to hear what you have to say to me personally. And I'll let you deal with other people as you see fit. Boy, you know, if we have that kind of focus in our walk with God, you know, as young Samuel was taught by Eli, that when he heard the voice of the Lord, to respond by saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Boy, if we have that kind of an attitude where we are here to be corrected, where we are here to connect with God, and that is our agenda. We're not going to worry about other people. It's going to save us from some real spiritual traps that I've seen take people out from time to time. One of those spiritual traps is this. If you really want to know if the Lord is speaking to your heart about something that he really wants to deal with, think about this. When was the last time you were hearing a message and this thought started crossing your mind? Boy, I know somebody who really needs to hear that message. You know, I wish, man, this person isn't here. I'm gonna get the CD. I'm gonna give it to them. I make sure that, you know, the thing I've discovered is this. The more I'm focusing in on how much somebody else needs to hear a message, the more I know I need to hear it.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.